Welcome to Sunday Service with Dr. Paula Price. Take a seat, open up your Bible, and prepare to enjoy an evening of praise, worship, revelation, and insight as Dr. Price releases pearls of wisdom from the throne of God. Tonight's praise and worship is presented by Prophet Ursula Wright. Visit www.uwright.com for her ministry contact and booking information. Again, that's www.uwright.com.
Hello, world. We're about to lead by example. Sound about right, don't it? No more excuses.
Champion. And so some of you all, you're like, hey, when we've had it, folk come through, oh no, I'm too big, I'm too great. Don't worry about it. If you're part of what God's going to keep, you going under. Whatever God's going to keep, he's going to go, they're going to go under. First of all, you're going to be on the road to Damascus. Glory to God. Then God's going to knock you off your high horse. He's going to make you go broke. Or make you wish you were broke. And then he's going to make you nobody for you to be somebody. Now, I need you to catch this. So go with me to the book of Job, because we always talk about Job, and everybody thinks Job is about suffering and sorrow. We're going to walk Job a new way. Tell your neighbor, we're going to walk Job a new way. Now, and then we'll get into the journey. Because you see, success has got to have people who can't lose. So you never want to put somebody in power who's okay with losing. That almost sounds like common sense, but how many of you know Christians think it's real pious to say, I don't care? Okay, I don't care. It's all right. I don't care. That matters to me. Matters to me. I want to win. I want to win, and I want to make winners. You know, we are what? The winner maker church. So I'm a winner maker. Hallelujah. And it's okay to want to win. It's all right to be able to lose graciously. But it's potent to be able to win. Because God's lessons are how to win, how to lose, how to recover all. See, the best winners are those who have lost a little bit. So they got the kinks out and the mistakes out. If you've lost nothing for God, you won't gain a thing from what he does. Let me tell you something. People will talk all of this kind of stuff. The reason God's church is struggling for survival now is because people knew how to win, and they never learned how to lose. And when loss was their season, they didn't know how to come back. Your comeback plan is the most important lesson you'll ever get in God. Your comeback plan. Everything else you do is okay, but your comeback plan. Because see, winning and never knowing what it's like to lose means that you are always in fear of the day you fall. Once you fall, the worst has happened. Now the real business of who you are kicks in. How you gonna come back? What's your comeback plan? Yeah, I lost my car, but what's your comeback plan? Lost my house, but what's your comeback plan? Lost my job, lost my work, lost my ministry, lost my kids. But what's your comeback plan? Because that's what God is always going after. God wants winners who know how to lose and come back, because God lost it all with the comeback plan called Jesus Christ. And his comeback plan said, take it, but I'll be back, and I'll take it back. What you do in the midst of your loss determines whether you'll be around for a while. You can sit around and feel sorry for yourself. You can talk about how hopeless it is. You can talk about how much you put into it. You can talk about how much you gave it, how much it blessed you, how many people are blessed, and how mean they are treating you like this now that you're down and out. Or you can have a comeback plan. And in the midst of hell, working on your rise. Jesus was in the heart of hell working on how he was getting us back. Gotta have a comeback plan. Success is not about never losing. Success is about mastering the comeback. Time and chance happens to us all. There is a time and a season for every purpose and every work under the sun. But what's your comeback plan? And if you're bad at coming back, you're not called to success. If pity is your engine, you're not called to success. Because great people are motivated by failure. That is why teams say we'll be back next year. They got a comeback plan. Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright. Mark that, blameless and upright. One who feared God and shunned evil. So this boy did nothing. This is the quintessential bad things happen to a good person. Good person. God himself said he's good. And bad things are about to happen to him. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Highlight that, because you don't hear that preached. He was the greatest. In other words, if this was Fortune magazine or Forbes, he'd be at the top. He'd be the richest man in the East. So he had something to lose. He had a reason to be bought. He had a reason to be seduced and deceived. He had a reason to be arrogant. Yet God said it was none of those things. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. He would rise early in the morning, and after offering burnt offerings according to the number of them for them all, then for Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. He was an intercessor. He interceded for his kids. He's like, I did all the right things. I prayed the right prayers. You know, and I know y'all got other translations. I like the King James Version. This one here was in my cabinet, so I'm reading it. But I could make it plain. He said, I did all the right things. I interceded for my family. I became wealthy. He became a great man. When you read later on in the book, you will read that he was a great man. He was the head of his region. He was the patriarch. He was the governor. He was the military. He was the judge. He was everything at one time. So this guy had made it. He had, quote unquote, arrived. Everybody sought his counsel. Everybody sought his wisdom. He had great kids. Don't you love Jesus? But he knew his kids weren't perfect. Now that's a parent with their eyes open. See, because a lot of us don't read that part either. But he said, hey, you kidding? My kids aren't perfect. I know they didn't cut up somewhere. Let me make sure God doesn't take me out because I won't take care of my kids. So he showed God he was diligent in everything that was entrusted to him. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth into it. If this is your Bible, I want you to write patrolling. He was patrolling the earth because it belonged to him. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand, touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. He had party kids. They were partying. They partied regularly. And a messenger came and said to Job, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided the camels, and took them away. Yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they are dead, and I alone have escaped to tell you. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. Oh, man, how many of us would do that? Worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. And the Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Now, I want you to see something. You know, I was born, I got saved in, you know, this month, March, I've been saved 30 years. 30 years. Loving on Jesus all 30 years. I have never fallen out of love with this man. I have never wondered what it was like on the other side. Never thought it was better to serve sin. Never. Because he's sweet. That's another sermon. But I got saved in the Word of Faith circles, you know, and the Word of Faith will change scripture. How many of you know they will rewrite scripture? So y'all probably don't know that, but go read them. They will rewrite the Word of God. I'm scared of anybody who think they're bold enough to rewrite the Word. Write a paraphrase. All right, I'll try to go with you. But don't tell me that the people that God sanctioned ages ago made a mistake and you got a revelation in your time. I'm stuck on that. Because you're not rewriting the Constitution. You're not rewriting the books. Matter of fact, you're not even allowed to rewrite somebody's book that's in print today, and you can rewrite the Word. That's a problem. So they rewrote it, and they said, God really didn't tell Satan to do it. Essentially, Satan just got away from him. So then we're serving the wrong God. We need to serve the one that can take out the Most High. Apparently, that's what it is. And so, in order to make faith make sense, because faith doesn't make sense when life goes bad. Faith only makes sense when life goes good. You ever notice that? Because when life goes bad, guess what you don't have? See? So it doesn't work in bad times. Faith is a good time thing. But faith doesn't make sense. So it was hard to believe that God would say to Satan, go hit him. And hit him hard. And hit him with all you got. But let's not make Satan make Job us. Job was not us. Job was not the workaday guy. He was not the guy who was going to work every day, hitting a clock, making a few things, living in an apartment or a cheap house. This was the most powerful man in the region. So we got a test of three powers. Write it down. A test of three powers. We've got the power of the Almighty. We've got the power of He who God has given authority over the earth. And we've got the power of the one man the number two power can't break. So Job, of course, only knows one God, like the Christians. Christians only know one God. We'll tell you about how powerful Satan is, tell you that he's not God, but then tell you how he beats up on everything without restriction and without remedy. Not true. So God says Satan has a problem. Because here's the argument that you don't know about. Now you're going to like this. Pay attention to me because you're going to like this. Here's the argument. The argument is, if Satan is like, if I'm almighty and I can break everything, why is it that you're playing favorites and you won't let me break him? So this is not an argument that just happened. They had this ongoing discourse about Job. And Satan is like, you told me all the earth is in my hands. I can do what I want. But every time I go look at him, you've got him so tight, air can't get through. So he's saying, I bet he's only good because you're playing favorites. And you're only playing favorites because he's rewarding you with good behavior. So God is like a righteous God. He has two things he's accomplishing. Number one, he needs to have a record for us to read later on down the time, since the Bible says scriptures are for our examples. And number two, he has to show Satan. Actually, it's the third thing. He has to show Satan that he's a fair and just God. And that anything he does to anybody he chooses, God can bring him back. Because, see, God's got a comeback plan. And the third thing he wants us to know is that Satan can do nothing without God's permission. He's whining. You're listening to him as this great, big, deep creature. He's whining. I just don't think it's fair. No matter what I do, we can't get around. I just send all my henchmen, send all my demons, and yet we can't find a crack in his hedge. God can make you so tight. Hell can lose your address. So he made him tight. But God was dealing not with Job who was under attack. He was dealing with Job whom he had raised up. And so then, chapter 2, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan decided he'd skip the meeting. Is that what it says? Well, why'd he go? Because God said, come to a meeting. And he was a son of God. He was an angel. He better come. And he said, and he came also to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? You know, what you been doing? What you been up to? Pretty much, what you been up to? He already knows, but he wants Satan to tell everybody what he's doing. Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and forth on the earth, from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without a cause. In other words, this was a test of the sovereign will of God, with the sovereignty Satan assumed he had. It's a clash. And so Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the side of from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, see, you want this woman. This is the woman that you can't wait to be married to. This is a sugar pie chick. She understands. She's with you in your trials. Like this chick. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. That's a loving chick. Curse him and die, because I want out this marriage. Because I didn't sign up for this. See, I signed up for the good times, of which you are having none. He said, curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and shall not accept adversity? See, God is showing what justice looks like in human form. What justice sounds like in human form. And that people can be fair to human beings and not be fair to God. So a lot of folks are real fair to human beings. You wouldn't say half the things to people's faith that you say to God in your heart. You wouldn't think to say it because you'd be afraid of losing the relationship. Job said, but I have a covenant with God. And I'll tell you something. When you get that high up in your wealth, that much power, you know all the gods. And you know them firsthand. So Job chose God, the Most High, for his own will, from his own volition. Now, he's got this wife that's saying to him, not just curse God so he can go back and bless us. She said, curse God and die. So, sweetheart, were you holding this in your heart about me all the time? I mean, were you just looking for a shot to pull down the death knell on my life? Your wife wants you dead. The devil wants you dead. Nobody wants you to live but God. Thank God for Jesus. Talk about not able to take hard times. But fortunately, God's covenant was not with the wife. It was with Job. And God said, like Adam and Eve blew it. God didn't go, he didn't go upset when Eve blew it. He got crazy when Adam did. God's covenant was with Job. And as long as Job didn't curse God, his wife's life was safe. Because had she gotten him to curse God, she'd have had nothing. Because she'd have died a poor woman with a disgraced husband. And in that era, it's not America today. Wouldn't been so good. Now, Job had these three friends, and we all know the story, but if you read all of the discourses of the three friends, you'll see how powerful Job was. There's one chapter when they said, you decided who would live and die. You decided where everybody was live. Job was not your everyday parishioner who going through a trial. Job was a man that God raised up, made him a powerful, potent force in the world. So powerful, nothing could break him but the Most High God. And when God raises you up and he makes you powerful, nothing can touch you but the Most High God. You just need to make sure you and God have worked out your issues. Apparently, Job and God had one more issue. And that issue was his children. He thought he can control events to the point of controlling their consequences for their sorry behavior. Well, I'm doing all right, but I'm going to go. I know they're partying. I can't do anything about them partying. I know they're doing crazy things. I can't do anything about that. But what I'll do is I'll intercede and make sacrifices for it. That ought to be enough. But see, that one crack. So I tell you people all the time, your kids are going to get you killed. Other people in the other church that couldn't make it this morning. Now, I want to talk to you again about success. When you read the end of Job, it's a comeback plan. God not only had a comeback plan, if God's in heaven and we're on earth, anything that happens in heaven, we don't know about until we see it dramatized on earth. We have to see it acted out. And if we don't see it acted out, we don't know the laws of the spirit. We don't know the laws of the eternal world. We don't know their governance. We don't even know God's mind on things. We didn't know God didn't want people to be killing folks arbitrarily until he wrote on a mountain, "Thou shalt not kill."
Hi, this is Prophet Ashley. Luke 6 tells us to give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Because you've been blessed by today's message, go to www.drpaulaprice.com and click on Sow a Seed. And now for the continuation of today's message.
Somebody's got to get that. See, until you know what God's issues are, you're just struggling with the consequences of life with no wisdom. No logic. If you read Job 4, it talks about an angel is running past, talking about people are dying left and right, and they don't even know why. That is why we have the word. When God put the Ten Commandments on a rock, he then began to give people a choice. Until there's a law, you don't have a choice. Law gives you choice. Law gives you free will. Government gives you a choice because government exists to give you the option to choose evil intelligently or to choose righteousness. Job, the whole discourse in Job, he did not know why God let that happen to him. The entire book is about, I don't know why, 42 chapters. I don't know why. Nobody knew why because Job is one of the oldest books of the Bible, and nobody knew why God allowed this man who had been so great, so loyal, so faithful, to go through. But at the end of the story, we find out why he allowed him to go through. That he wanted documented in the earth. You could almost look at Job's situation as the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. God needed to put some new thoughts about himself in the earth. And he raised Job up. So I'm going to tell you something that you don't know. You don't get powerful just because you get stuff. You get stuff as you grow powerful. So that's why you can go and buy a lot of stuff and you can hit the lottery and still be broke in a minute because you didn't go through the process of winning, losing, and recovering all. You have to learn how to keep that which has been entrusted to you. You can't just get it because it's easy and say, "Well, hallelujah, it was easy, so hey," because your attitude is, "Well, easy come, easy go." Isn't that what we do? But when you have to work for it, you're going to find out how to keep it. No, you're not. No, I'm not going to let you have it. You crazy. No. You won't let your kids. See, people who have not had to work for what they have, they don't care what their kids turn out to be because they're living their lives through their children. So at 16, you're going to buy the kid a powerful car, even though you know the kid can't even figure out how to clean a room. You can't even clean your room and do homework. And yet you're going to buy the kid a powerful car. A wise father will buy the kid a used car and says, "Show me how you handle that." Okay? A wise father will buy the kid an older used car, not just one that's late model, because you want to see if he can fix and repair. See, Can you recover all? All of those are training lessons, and everything that you're going through is about training. Can you live emotionally sound when your life is fiscally uncomfortable? Can you maintain good sense? Can you still make good, prudent judgments when it doesn't pay off? Can you live right when you have no incentive? When you have nothing at risk? It's easy to obey God when you've got a lot to lose. But when you have nothing to lose but, you know, a few coins in the cup, does it matter? You think you're justified in your bitterness. You think you're justified in your resentment. You're justified in your anger. Because he didn't give you anything, so how dare he want you to live right? In God's mind, you don't believe in righteous living. You believe in bribery. So you can be bribed. Because you're saying if he gives you a lot, you'll live right. If he gives you what you want, you'll live right. Somebody flowing with me. And so if he can give you what you want, in other words, he can bribe you into good behavior, you'll behave. The problem is if you're bribed into it, then you are always a hot ticket for being seduced. And God's like, I'm not going to dangle a carrot before you to teach you how to choose life. When you believe in righteousness, you believe in righteousness for righteousness' sake. Read the Bible for righteousness' sake. When you believe in sin, you believe in sin for sin's sake. When you believe in success, you believe in success for success' sake, even if it takes 10, 20, 25, 30 years to get what you're going after. And you never let up. You never let up because you weren't going after failure. You were going after success. You quit when you weren't going after success. See, quitters are only will quit because they were only trying anyhow. Well, I tried. It didn't work. But when you are going after success, you do not see yourself as a failure. You see yourself as en route to success and wiser on the way. You now know what won't work. And it's about attitude. Much of the gospel that we gave you treated you as if you never would know failure. So we never taught you how to recover all, which is why you're crashing and burning now. Because we didn't teach you that recovery was more important than even winning. Because time and chance happens to everybody. That's life. You know, they say, woe to the world, for offenses must come. So that happens to everybody. The greatest leader and the greatest parent does not shield their children from everything. You manage their exposure, but you teach them how to make good judgments and good decisions. You teach them, somebody's flown with me, you teach them how not to die because they lost the game and how not to give up because it was hard. Because you never raise a child to be a kid. You raise a child to be an adult. And if we're fortunate, a successful adult. God was raising Job to handle his world. Yeah, you didn't get that, did you? He was raising Job to handle his then very highly developed and densely populated world. And he had to teach Job how to win. And how to lose, and how to recover all. Most of you all are asking God, what is he doing? He's teaching you how to recover. Because when you recover, you'll always get twice as much because you've got the wisdom for why you lost and the wisdom for how to win. So you'll always get a double portion in recovery. Isn't that great to know? You have a right for it. You can't make people feel bad about losing. A lot of churches, you go to different churches, and if you make a mistake, you're out. You're just out. You just don't make a mistake. You're gone. If you don't know so-and-so, if you don't know the right people, we've given you the wrong tools of success. And we've given you tools of success that won't make you a lasting winner. But you have to teach your people that failure is a lesson. It's a great class. Don't skip it. Don't cut your failure classes. You need them. Because they teach you how to recover. And they teach you how to hold on. And they teach you how to make good decisions. And even if they don't give you academic knowledge, they give you gut instinct. Say gut instinct. Gut instinct from recalling the situations that led to this and the spirit or the sensations that led to that and the sentiments that caused this to happen. So you get those gut instincts. And it's the gut instincts that make you a winner. Fascination, vanity, aspiration, those are motivators, but they're not retainers. How do you keep what you've got? Oh, glory to God. We've gone through and we're reviewing. We started this out, success. This is a review, mystery or miss. We started with Joshua 1:8. And in Joshua 1:8, we talked about some very important things. And it says, if you would keep the book of the law, God's law, in your mouth, not let it depart, it said, then you will what? No good success. Now, we teach that often, because I do. We all do. But I want to read it again. And God is making Joshua a successor. We talked about something important. What did we say? You don't make successors from losers. The reason it's called a successor is because you have a success track. You've succeeded at something. The church will not pick successors who have a success record. We pick successors who are anointed, who are charismatic, who make us feel good, who serve us well. But God makes a successor out of winners. And our job is to make winners out of everybody that sits in our pew, whatever that area is. And so he says, Moses is dead. God is telling Joshua, hey, listen, you're it. But Joshua wasn't it automatically. He says here only, verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, myself, servant, commanded you to do. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way, what? And then you will... Now, here's where we lost it with the word ministry. We said, if you just study the word, it'll work. But God's got us coming and going. He said, faith without works is dead. He said, don't be a deceived hearer of the word, but be a doer of its work. Right. Now, Moses spent a lot of years getting Joshua ready to walk in his shoes. We assume that Joshua was a nobody coming from no place who had done nothing. That is not the truth. Joshua was with Moses in every battle. Moses watched and saw that the man had military prowess. And he said, hey, you can war and you can win and you're bold and you're courageous. If you're waiting for a position to show your gifts, we don't know if you're going to succeed or fail. You need to be working your calling before you're called. Working the kinks out of your calling before you're installed. Most of you just want to be accepted on a basis of, we don't know. And so Joshua was with Moses in all of the battles. He served Moses. He was Moses' friend. He stayed by Moses' side. He was loyal when the whole tribes, all of them wanted to kill him. He was always there. He panicked when Moses panicked. Joshua was Moses' guy because he had Moses' heart. He had Moses' mind. He had Moses' experience. But guess what else he had? He had Moses' scars. You need the scars of your mentor if you're going to rise. And most of y'all won't rise because you don't want the scars. So if you don't want to take scars for somebody, you don't want to take their place. Is that right? So Joshua, he turns around. He's gone through everything that Moses went through. He's with this man how long? 40 years faithfully. Say faithfully. Now, you could tell folk how faithful you are all day long, but nobody can decree you faithful but Jesus Christ. Because he's with you when nobody's around. He's with you out of the public's eye. He knows what you do when a trial hits. He knows your first response when you feel a pain, when someone hurts your feelings, and when someone doesn't like your church, and someone doesn't like your leader, and someone doesn't like your belief, and someone doesn't like your calling and your mantle. God knows what goes on the inside. Joshua was chosen not because he knew the book of the law. He was chosen because he lived it before he was assigned to govern with it. He believed in it before it was given to him. Now, here's what's so interesting. In addition to that, and we talked about this, Joshua was in the temple from the time Moses pitched his tent outside of the camp until just before Moses was about to die. Joshua was in the temple. Unheard of. Nobody remembers that. Unheard of that a man would be in the temple who wasn't a Levite or in the tabernacle. But the Bible said Joshua entered the tabernacle, didn't come out until it was time for him to be inaugurated. So he was with Moses. He had his early training with Moses. He had his practicum and his apprenticeship with Moses. But when it came time for him to represent God, only God could teach him. And he put himself under God's direct tutelage. And he was in that tabernacle day and night. And it said he never came out, which means he lived by God's faith. He lived off of the bread that was put on that altar, the wine and the manna. Because that's what everybody was living off. So he lived in that tabernacle. What do you think he did? Just hung out? You know, wow, 40 years, 20 years, 15 years, however long it was. He just hung out in the tabernacle? No. He hung with God. For 80 days, Moses had to hang with God face to face to rule that nation. He did 140 days. I know some folks don't remember. It was 80 days. It was almost like a day for every year that he lived on the planet. Because the first time he did 40 days, what did he do? He broke the tablets. Got mad, lost his temper. God said, well, that didn't take. Come back up. We got to work on that temper. Had to go back up and do 40 more days. So he stayed up in there with God to get the entire government of the eternal world. Because he's got to birth God a nation, not just a tribe. He said, this book of the law shall not apart from you. The word success on the Apostles' Bible is G2137. You can look it up under the Hebrew, Greek in your own time. It actually means the success he taught. Now listen to this. This is good. I'm excited. You know, I like it when I get it. The first thing it means is put it together. When you're in a leadership position, the first thing you need to know how to do is put things together. Compare and analyze to make good judgments and discernment. He says, so then you'll be able to put it all together. You study what Moses studied and you will put it together like Moses put it together. To mentally comprehend. You know, so many people in leadership talk, you be like, what's up, what? Huh? I don't get it. How you stand out in front of people talking about, I don't know how I'm gonna get you where you wanna be? You can't answer basic issues. You can't deal with basic issues. People think God chose Moses out of nothing. No, he didn't. Moses did 40 years of a monarchical track, 39 of them at least, of a monarchical track. He was going to be the king of Egypt. We keep thinking that God had all these idiots at the top. That is a wrong assumption. He doesn't put idiots at the top. That's why so many of them at the bottom. It's true. Even Jeroboam, who turned around to be the worst thing God had, literally flipped the country from Jesus Christ, from Jehovah, flipped the country, and yet Jeroboam was brilliant. He was an ambassador. He was a diligent statesman. He was a great leader. He was a great politician, and the people loved him, and he had an understanding of one thing, increase. God will always work with you when you can bring him increase. God is a God of increase, and not just increasing your paycheck, but when you can increase wealthy people in the planet, it doesn't make a difference what you call them, God's going to bless you. When you can change people's lives so that they can increase their ability to serve, inability to give, he said, then God's going to bless you. He's going to trust you. So Moses did almost 40 years with Pharaoh, and then he does 40 years in Midian under Jethro. So now he knows how to do two things. Man, this training plan is so great. I get excited when I think about it. Because he learned how to rule a nation. But then with Jethro, he learned how to birth a tribe. And he learned how to switch a tribe into a nation. Moses was very well trained. God taught Joshua how to take a tribe, the 12 tribes, and transform them into a nation. Because tribes, they keep them moving. Nations, they take kingdoms. But you have to have the mind for it. You will have good success means you will have a strong ability to consider things, to weigh things. The word consider, synonym next to that is to weigh things, and to weigh things for good judgment. Lastly, to understand, and finally, to be wise. Now, he said all of that were elements of the success God was talking about. Now, we were probably talking about money and power, prestige. So we were talking about when we talk about success, we're really talking about the fruit of success, not the source. See, God deals with the source, because if he has the right source, it guarantees the fruit. We start at the fruit, and we don't care how you got there, which is why we can't tell you how long you're going to stay. The last thing on today's teaching is your history with God. What is your history with God? In order for God to use you, you have to have an ear to hear. And most people don't have an ear to hear God, because God doesn't say things the way they want him to say them, the way they want to hear them, how they expect him to speak it. Because God isn't a person. But when God becomes a person to you, you then allow him to express his own persona. He can use whatever language he wants. He can call the shots because, well, he's God. But that takes practice. So God gives you a lot of object lessons and little tasks along the way to see how well you'll hear him and how well you'll know you heard him. Now, here's the deal. A lot of us hear God in zeal. But, baby, we go deaf when we face the real. Honey, in zeal, oh, we love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless me, Lord. Just have thine own way. Hallelujah. Send me, I'll go, oh, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, in church, we hot. We are the epitome of obedience in church. Baby, God can tell us to lay down and be dead. We would die in church. You know, send me, Lord, I'll go. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter. Not anymore today. See, he gave the wrong order. And soon as it seems like it's going to cost you, you then challenge God. Maybe I didn't hear him. And if I heard him, maybe I didn't hear him right. And if I heard him right, maybe I'm applying it wrongly. And if it turns out different from how I assumed he was going, apparently it wasn't God, it was Satan. But see, a leader, a champion leader, has got to know, no matter what popular opinions say, no matter who agrees with you, no matter who doesn't, what your mama say, what your daddy say, your friends say, your wife say, your husband say, your children say, you got to know, but I heard God and I'm standing on that word. You will not know how much of an obedient soul you are until you're ready to die for every word you know he told you. If you die and that word doesn't happen, you don't lay down on your last breath and say, but I thought it was God. You were like, God, I'm leaving, but bring it to pass anyway because you're eternal. The key to strong leadership is knowing what you know and staying on your conviction. And knowing that you're right when everybody tells you you're wrong. Somebody's going to hear me. I said to you before, they ask me all the time, how do you do this? They talk about you all the time. I didn't stop because they talked. So I'm not going to stop because they talk. take you, and they say you're this and that. I don't really care what they say. I don't work for them. You all work for companies that people don't like all the time. You're not trying to quit. Amen. You know, my, it's a job. I'm sorry. I got to eat. I'll pay my bills. I'm sorry, you know. You lie a little bit. It's paycheck. But when it comes to God, it's okay to quit. When you have trouble at work, you don't say, man, I must have picked the wrong company. You're like, Lord, please don't let them fire me. You got great faith in God to work for somebody else. God gave me this job, and you can't fire me until God says I'm done. Your boss like, I don't know God. Your boss sound like foul. Never heard of your God. My company don't work for your God. And by the way, you out. Clean your desk. Having an ear to hear and knowing that you have heard. We moved here in January 1999. Nothing turned out the way I thought. But in the end, it turned out better than I ever dreamed. I moved here with two suitcases living in a hotel, and this is where I am now because I knew God told me. People wrote me letters. Woman of God, I don't think God told you. You are not in my prayer closet. Okay? You don't know my life. But I had one thing. God and I had a covenant for years, which is why he knew I was staying, and this was his word. This was how I stayed. Jesus, I don't have a clue about what you're doing, but I gave you my word. I will not break my word to you. Because when you break your word to God, your word will mean nothing to anybody else. Because nobody will know that you kept your word to God but God. And if that's what he could say about Job. He said, but Job, I've watched him. Job's been straight with me. Be straight with God. Job's been straight with me. Job didn't play with me. Job cared about me. Job put me first. He made me what I am. And that's why I gave my stuff to him. God will not give you his stuff if he is not important to you, if anything can take you out. If the minute somebody doesn't like you, you gone, God's not going to give you anything except what he didn't need. Somebody knows what I'm saying. This was tough. Being a woman doing this, being a black woman doing this, what is wrong with me? Am I crazy? You better know it. I'm flat out crazy for Jesus. I don't want to get saved. The same people live boring lives. One thing I've never been in God in 30 years, I've never been bored. I've been a lot of things, but I've never been bored. And they cannot tell me that Jesus is boring because I'm like, but then you and meet him. Because this man keeps my life on fire all the time. But you have to decide if you want God to be your source of success, then God has got to be your number one. Jeremiah 22:21 said, I spake unto thee in thy prosperity, but thou saidest, I will not hear. This hath been thy manner from thy youth, that thou obeyest not my voice. The key to your success is what you do with God's voice and what you do with his presence. The key for his success. Now, Satan will bless you, but as you can see, he's temperamental. You know, he is truly here today and going tomorrow. God will let Satan take any blessing he gave, but he will not let him take any blessing that you got from the Almighty. That he's got to clear with the Lord. You're on a success track because I have to teach you how to succeed. I don't have to give you classes on how to spend money. You got banks that'll do that. I don't have to teach you how to get a mortgage. Well, we already found out that didn't work.
Oh, okay.
So those must not have been real good classes. I don't want to just emphasize the fruit of success. I want to give you the heart and the soul and the spirit of success. Because then, when time and chance happens, you will recover all and you won't get shaken. I'm amazed at how people are so easily shaken today. And then I realize they don't know God like that. Some of the things that take people out, I'm like, wow, that took you out? Glory to God. I'm going to send a wind next time. be strong in the Lord. He told him, be strong and be very courageous and be of good courage. Don't be easily dismayed. He gave you the formula. Be strong. Do not be dismayed. Be of good courage. He's telling you, your success, the retention, and the accomplishment of your success is rooted in your soul, not in your pocket. And you've treated it like it's rooted in your pocket, but it's rooted in your soul. That is why a rich man will tell you, if I had a choice between my wealth and my health, I'll give you my wealth. Just let me keep my health. Satan knew that with the second round. He said, if you don't take his health, he's going to get it back. So the second round, the first round he took his wealth. The second round he took his health because he knew he had to take his health to stop him. And God let him take it.
Thank you for attending today's Sunday sermon with Dr. Paula Price. Don't forget to participate in Dr. Price's live weekly interactive radio talk show right here on Blog Talk Radio every Thursday from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. Central Standard Time. Again, that is www.blogtalkradio.com/Paula Price Show.